We're continuing our study in money and finances from the scripture. And if you'll remember, we covered a few things last time. We're in the section of sins that are normally associated with money. In other words, what is the wrong use of money? And what are some of the wrong behaviors that often are associated with money? Because of people's love of money, they do things that are sinful for the sake of money. And we're talking about injustice and inequity, and about false balances, and about fraud and extortion. And, you know, fraud and extortion is something that's in the news all the time. You know, you hear about con artists, and you hear about scams, and all these other schemes that people use to try to get rich and by wronging others and taking their money from them. Well, now we're going to come to one that's not as much in the area of setting up some kind of wily plot or plan to cheat someone out of their money, which is what fraud and extortion is. It's more open attack. In other words, using force and violence and cruelty to take other people's money and possessions for our own enrichment. And this is the area of pride and oppression. In our first section, we talked about the dangers of money, one of which was it leads to pride and carnal security and a sense of superiority and invincibility, and it often turns people into persecutors and abusers so that they use the power that wealth brings to gain greater wealth by taking advantage of the weak and helpless. Ecclesiastes 5:8 tells us there's something we shouldn't be surprised about, even though we should always be shocked and saddened by it. Ecclesiastes 5:8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. In other words, you're going to experience the poor being oppressed and those in power violently perverting judgment and justice. And he says, don't be surprised, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. That's God. And there be higher than they. Because they're not in complete power. They're under a higher authority, and that authority has seen fit to allow them to behave in this way and to even succeed for a time until he finally deals with them for their sins. When we talk about pride and then the oppression that pride often leads to, the word itself means violence. It means to break in pieces, to crush, to press or to squeeze very hard, to distress, to shatter or bruise or crush. It means to be fierce, to terrify, to destroy, to treat with injustice, to load someone with hard and injurious usage, to bear hard upon a person, you know, to burden them down or, you know, overtax them. And then it means to vex. All these ideas are within the meaning of oppression. And how much of that kind of cruel and evil usage do we see in the world? How many people do we see suffering at the hands of those who have power over them and use that power for their own wicked purposes, and men being the sinners they are, and being violent by nature, they oppress those that are not able to defend themselves. And so this is a very full subject in the Bible. We're going to look at a number of verses. But when you think about the violence and cruelty and bloodshed in the world, how much of it comes down to someone is trying to take from another that which they have no right to, but which they want for themselves. And it comes down to trying to enrich themselves by using the power that they have available against those that can't resist their power, and so that they're easy prey for them. And I think you'll find very often it covers most of the bases, because again, the love of money is the root of all these evils that we see in the world. 1 Samuel 12, we'll kind of take it in chronological order through the Bible, and I'll tell you what, these are a very small representative sample of all the verses that could be used. Samuel is pleading his integrity and his uprightness, and he's saying, in all the time that I have served as a prophet over Israel, I never once engaged in these sinful behaviors. I never once used the power and position that I had to wrong others. So he says, verse 3, "Behold, here am I, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And unfortunately, this is a rare example. You can't find too many people who could stand up publicly after the end of a long term of public service and say, "Have I ever defrauded, robbed, or oppressed anybody?" And they have the answer be no. Well, let's see where how often the answer is yes. Job chapter 20 in verse 19. It's a description of the wicked. And it says, "Because he hath oppressed," and the margin says crushed, "and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away a house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly." An oppressor has a very uncomfortable life. He has a very guilty conscience, and he's filled with terrors, and often the judgment of God comes upon him. "He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him." You'll find out his partners in crime are no true friends. They'll try to take him just as much as he tried to take others. "And when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through." And oppressors often come to a very unhappy end. Psalms in chapter 12, verse 5 talks about the oppressor and how God is the defender of those who are oppressed, and how he deals with those who are causing oppression. It says, Psalm 12:5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy." Notice, who is it that's always being dealt with this way. Who's always the object of the oppressor? The poor and needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And that's a wonderful promise. God's protection. He's our defender. Proverbs, as so often, has a lot to say about the oppressor. Beginning, well, we can look at Proverbs 16 and verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And again, the proud are the oppressors, and that which they are, the motive for the, of their oppressing is to gain spoil or booty, to take the possessions of those that they oppress. And it's saying, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to be an oppressor with all his ill-gotten gain. And better to be oppressed than to oppress. And it's sad. Sometimes those who are oppressed think, boy, I wish I was in his shoes. I wish I was the one being able to have the power and advantage to do that, what he's doing to me, instead of being the one being picked on. God says, oh no, don't envy the ways of the wicked. That's nothing to envy. Chapter 22 says a lot about the oppressor and oppression. Verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Now, the way to poverty is to oppress the poor to get wealthy. Verse 22 and 23. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. All right? The oppressor spoils the possessions of the poor, and then God spoils the most valuable possession of the spoiler, his soul. He takes his soul as a prey. Now we can look at chapter 14, 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. In other words, God takes the treatment of the oppressor against the poor as a scorn and derision against him, because he is the defender of the poor. To attack the poor is to attack the one the poor belong to. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. See, the oppressor is an ungodly individual. He has not the fear of God. He reproaches his maker in oppressing the poor. Those who honor God will help the poor, show mercy to them, relieve them in their need, not take advantage of them and rob them in their need. Now that's the difference. Chapter 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Right, the proud oppressor who builds his house by the blood and suffering of the poor and needy, his house will be destroyed by the Lord himself. But he will establish the border of the widow, one who is often oppressed and taken advantage of. Chapter 29 and verse 13 tells us there, the poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. Now the deceitful man, the oppressor, or the usurer, he and the poor will meet together. Of course, we're going to meet together at the judgment day. God's the one who gives them both life. And of course, he gives, he takes away. And so God is going to one day right all the wrongs. And the oppressor should think more about the eternal consequences than the immediate gains. But unfortunately, he doesn't. Chapter 30, verse 14 and 15 talks about some of the evils. Well, verse 14 is what I want. Some of the evils of our generation. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives. Right? Their words are weapons sharpened to do hurt. Now, what is the how do they wield these weapons? Against who? For what purpose? To devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Swallow them right up. Consume them in their greed. And again, don't be surprised. This is a very common phenomena. It's a terrible thing to behold, but one which is right before us all the time. The little guy is always being eaten up by the big guy. And the big guy gets bigger, and the little guy gets ground up in the process. How about turn to Isaiah now? In chapter 3. Here's a very descriptive account of how the oppressor treats others. Verse 13, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. Why? What have these powerful men in position been doing? For you have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. Don't they have enough that they have to take from those who have very little of their own and not enough to spare? No, they're not satisfied. So they take from those who have little or nothing so that accumulatively it amounts to a lot for them. But how do they go about it? What mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord God of hosts. Beat them to pieces. I don't know if you've ever been picked on by a bully that took your face and just squashed them into the ground. I had that experience once or twice. Not a pleasant one. Well, he's saying that's how they treat the poor. They grind their faces right into the ground. Jeremiah 22. God is rebuking a wicked king, and he's reminding him of his righteous father and saying, why are you not behaving like your father did? Josiah was a good man. His son Jehoiakim was a wicked man. And notice the difference between father and son. Of the father, verse 16 says, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him, and was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But the son is far otherwise. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. In other words, your heart and eyes have only one thing that they're interested in and that they're totally given to. Always looking for more of this world's goods and possessions. Scouring all the classified ads, looking up and down through all the advertisements for this, that, and the other, always trying to find more. Always thinking, what can I get next? What else is available out there? What can I find? Covetousness, wanting more and more. And then he says, notice what it leads to. And for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence. to do it. Shedding innocent blood in violence. These are all expressions of oppression. Cruelty, violence, bloodshed. And it's all to try to satisfy that constant gnawing for more of this world's goods, that covetousness that's in their heart. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 12. Talking about, again, the individual who is wicked in God's eyes and worthy of his judgment, and it needs to repent. It says, He hath oppressed the poor and needy. He hath spoiled by violence. He hath not restored the pledge. That's one we'll be looking at in a while. And he hath lifted up his eyes to the idols. He hath committed abomination. Notice, oppression, spoiling by violence, these are all included in a list of some of the most heinous sins that men can commit. Let's turn to the minor prophets, Amos, in chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Verse 1, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Notice, he calls these wicked, powerful sinners bulls, bulls of Bashan. You know how he's going to treat them? Like animals. It says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, meat hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. Ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. Ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. In the margin it says, you shall cast away the things of the palace. All right, they'd been oppressing and accumulating all these material possessions. And he says, when you're done and I deal with you for your sin, you're going to throw those same things that you thought were so important, that you were willing to sin against your conscience and against God and hurt others for, you're going to end up throwing them out. Because you won't be able to look at them anymore. Your conscience won't let you. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. It's talking about those that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. And what is this evil that they are laying up at night formulating? And they covet fields. You know, woe unto them that add house to house and field to field. They want more land, more property. They covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and they take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. You know, they would take someone's very inheritance for their own greedy desire. One more along this line. We'll go to James, which we looked at somewhat this morning, chapter 2. Verse 6, talking about the wicked rich and why we should not show partiality and preference toward them. It says, you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? They're normally the ones who are guilty of this. And they draw you before the judgment seats. Now, isn't that sad? The ones who need it the least are the ones who are trying the hardest to get it, no matter who it hurts. And using even the courts for their own purposes. And is again, the reason they are so willing to oppress others because they have no fear of God, and so they do not worry about the Lord's judging them. And they're open blasphemers. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? Yes, they do. They blaspheme God and they oppress men. And so here are people that exercise their power over others in a cruel and harsh manner for their own personal enrichment. Pride and oppression, very often the result of covetousness or the love of money. Well, another one is bribery. Bribery. Now, if there's anything God requires of us, it's justice. You know, He says we are to judge righteous judgment. We are to make our determinations based upon the facts of the case without partiality and without preference and be absolutely fair and act according to fact in all our judicial decisions. And so when bribery enters in, what you have is a love of money influencing our decisions so that we are willing to accept gifts or money in order to pervert justice. As we're to be absolutely just in all our sentences, but yet someone can come along and offer us something, and taking that into consideration, our desire for what they offer us is able to influence us to say, all right, I know what I should do, I know what is the right thing, but I'm willing to change that, and I'm willing to do other than that in order to get this gift I've been offered. That's a bribe. And the Bible says a lot about that. Exodus 23, in verse 8, thou shalt take no gift. And that's the word bribe. Why? For the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. So here I am, a wise man that will only speak what is right. And then all of a sudden someone comes along and says, you know, I can do this for you. Or if you do the right thing or say the right thing, I can get this for you. Or we realize that someone may not like what the facts are and what the honest, you know, decision would be. And so rather than make them not like us, rather than lose opportunities in the future of their helping us or giving us things, we would go aside from what is the proper thing to do. And that's what he's saying here. It blinds the wise, it perverts the words of the righteous. Why? Because we are more concerned for that money or that gift than we are for what's right and what pleases God. That's the whole problem. Deuteronomy 16, ...19 and 20, is talking about setting up judges and officers over the people, to judge the people with just judgment. Then he gives these directions for them. Thou shalt not wrest or pervert judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Or it's teaching or treating everyone impartially. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. So we need to hate bribes and refuse bribes because we have to do that which is altogether just, he says, shalt thou follow. that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Or as God blesses justice and judgment. And so bribes are forbidden because they would turn us aside from what's right. Notice some example of this. 1 Samuel 8. We just saw that Samuel was a good man. Honest, upright, fair, just. But he had some sons who were otherwise. Verse 1 says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money. And because they had this heartfelt love and desire for money, it says they took bribes, and as a result, they perverted judgment. Took bribes, perverted judgment. Why? Because they were turned aside after lucre. Now we have to be careful. If money is too important to us, we'll do all kinds of sinful things for the sake of money. And that's why we have to be very, very guarded in our hearts in relation to money. Psalm has a statement on it, 26, verse 8 and 9. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners. Lord, I love your house. Don't let me be brought into the number of the sinners. I don't want my end to be like theirs, nor my life with bloody men. Well, who are these bloody men, these sinners that he doesn't want any part with? In whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. They're always willing to offer someone something to get them off the hook and to make a decision in their favor, or to take money to make an unrighteous decision to help a person out. Proverbs, again, where there's always plenty to say about these matters. Chapter 15:27. It says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Or again, greediness for the things of this world is the best way to trouble your home and family. But he that hates gifts shall live. The opposite of being greedy of gain is to hate gifts. And that's the way to life and blessedness. Chapter 17 and verse 8. The gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Whereas the gift always seems to accomplish its purpose because people are more than happy to take a gift, even if it means doing wrong in order to get it. It's all too successful because people are all too prone to covetousness. Verse 23 says, a wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Whereas it's a something kept close and secret, and he slips it over to the other person for the express purpose of getting him to deviate from the standards of right. And to normally bring an unrighteous sentence, so that an innocent person is punished and a guilty person is set free. All because of a gift. And again, that shows a wicked heart and a hard conscience. That you're willing to bring damage to others through judicial process in order for personal gain. And yet, you know, it doesn't just stop with witnesses. Judges and officers and many others can be guilty of the same thing. Chapter 21, verse 14. It says there, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and reward in the bosom a strong wrath. And a lot of times we can buy someone off that's out to get us by, here, I'll give you this, and that appeases them. We know Jacob did that toward Esau, sent him gifts to try to gain his favor and acceptance where Esau was coming to kill him. And it did seem to bring a change in Esau's attitude. Chapter 29, verse 4, it says there, the king by judgment establisheth the land. All right, if people in power that are in a position to, you know, keep the laws and administer justice, if they are honest and if they are not willing to pervert judgment, that land will be strong and secure. But those who are willing to take bribes will bring a land down. They will bring a nation from power to defeat, and from wealth to poverty. In other words, that's the way to ruin a country. They have it overthrown. But a couple of more here. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, verses 15 and 16. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, or that hates any kind of abuse or taking advantage of others for gain, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. In other words, he will not receive a bribe, he will refuse it. Shakes his hands at it, doesn't grasp it and cling to it. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. See, again, that's the opposite of how the world judges. You know, if I can get a good bribe, you know, get a nice chunk of money for a little bit of unjust behavior, hey, you know, if I can oppress someone, take advantage and get gain from them, that's the way to get ahead. No, to avoid these things is the way to get ahead, because then we have the blessing of God. One more place, the prophet Amos again. And chapter 5, verse 7 says, he's addressing ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Now, how important justice and judgment and righteousness are, you know, as far as the way to blessing and strength, and how damaging and destructive injustice and unrighteousness are. But these had turned judgment to wormwood. They had left off righteousness in the earth. Verse 11 and 12 says, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor. Or they are walking all over the poor, trampling on them under their feet, and you take from him burdens of wheat. You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. In other words, it was by means of sin they had gained these things. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, and those who are doing what is fair and right. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Afflicting the just, turning aside the poor in the gate was where their courts were held and decisions were made by the leaders of the people. He says they were turning away the poor there from their right, and it was by taking a bribe. So he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. But as long as we are willing to receive bribes, there will be no judgment or justice in the gate, and there will only be sin and oppression and injustice, and God will certainly be displeased and bring his judgment upon those who do such things. But we do not want to be willing to deviate one iota from what's right for any reason. You know, they always say, what's your price? What's your price? What's it going to take to get you to do wrong for me, to help me out? Well, a Christian should say, sorry, I have no price for that. You couldn't pay me enough to sin against my God. And no amount of money would influence me to do what the Lord says is wrong in his sight. That's where a Christian stand should be. No bribe should have any power with us. And because we see pleasing God far more value than gaining wealth and riches, and better to be poor with the humble than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let's close in prayer.